Well, every day is a new day. And every day has its new challenges. And we have a... First, they announced last summer, well, it'll be a year, that they're going to shut the mine down. And then it's going to be February 24th. Now it's this week. So, change is change in the plan, the ball game. And we need to roll with the punches. But for some, it's going to be a real tough adjustment. And going to put the challenge to them and to the rest of us to support those who are being pressured and facing some whole new ball game here with prayer. And we may need even in other areas, but primarily at this point, especially with prayer and support in that area, as they face making some major changes, looking for work and doing whatever is necessary to support their families. And so, but it is kind of a shock, I'm sure. And so we need to remember those. And I don't know how many is involved out of our congregation, but there's a number that are involved. Okay, we're studying. We opened up last Wednesday night with beginning a new study. Study on volition. And we noted a number of things. And before, I'm going to kind of quick review here before we move on into the new section tonight. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, Father, as we come together this evening in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we are indeed thankful and grateful for all that we have in Him and that You have provided for us through our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You for the salvation that we have by faith in Him. We thank You that we're identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, so that You've made the total provision for us in our life. No longer does that old nature have to rule. We died to it, and You've made the provision through Your Word so that we know what we are to think. Our viewpoint should be developed from it. And we just pray that each one of us would be willing to take in Your Word, to live out those precepts and principles that we're learning from it. And as we develop that relationship with You through that Word, that it would be more precious to us each day, and that each day we would willingly choose to serve You in whatever way that You would have us. And we just give You the praise and the glory for all that we can do in response to Your grace. In His name we pray. Amen. If you remember, the working definition I gave for volition is that God-given capacity to choose. To choose. And we're going to see throughout this study the importance of making right choices and the consequence for making bad choices. We noted some basic creation concepts from Genesis 1 and 2, three important things that we noted. That man is made or created by divine plan. That man is made in the divine image. And that man is made for a divinely established purpose. So it was a plan. He's made in the divine image. And he's made for a purpose. Now God just didn't run out of things to do on day six. I said, well, I think I'll create man. No, there was a purpose, a plan involved. We also started looking at the aspect that there's three wills functioning in the world. Three wills. And we'd gotten through the first two, just in a quick overview. And of course, the first one that we noted was God. And we learn what His will is only in the book, in the Word of God. And of course, man, us, all of us. Now, as I use man down through here, I hope you understand that's generic. That includes all of us, mankind. And now tonight we begin looking at the third one, which is Satan. Satan has a will. In fact, we'll note that Satan's will is second, actually, if you look at it chronologically. He was the first to deviate from God's expressed will, and we will look at the passages that deal with that. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 in some depth coming up. But here we're going to find in those passages in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, we find how sin entered into the universe. And we'll see it from God's perspective, because that's the way it's presented, from God's perspective. Now, today, in our culture, in our time frame, psychology will tell you that there's no such thing as sin or a sin nature. What the problem really is that we still have some of the beast in us still that has not yet evolved out of us. But one of these days, we're working on it, but one of these days. Of course, and in the meantime, what's their solution? Reformation. Not regeneration. Regeneration and transformation is the key. Not reformation. But as you go off to college and you get sucked into Psych 101 and on down through there, if you're not prepared as a believer with some solid viewpoint, you're in for trouble. Because they're going to challenge everything that you've ever known, ever learned in the Word of God. One of the primary things that we need to know about Satan is how he operates today in the quest to influence us, to influence man. But so does God. He seeks to influence us. How or what is the means of influence by Satan? How can he get to you? I'm talking you, even as a believer. He can't unless you open the door. And how do you do that? By choosing to look. To let that old sin nature dominate. And you open yourself up to all kinds of stuff, including his domination of you through that old nature. And he will use all kinds of things, many different types of approaches to appeal to the various lusts of your old nature, attempting to find its weaknesses and its strengths. You find the same pattern. In fact, we noted it going through Jude with the false teachers. Not only there, but in 2 Peter 2 and 3, it emphasizes it over and over again. They appeal to the lusts of that old nature. That's where they get you. But see, you control that. That's part of that volitional aspect. You control whether it's ruling or not. See, God has made, through Jesus Christ and your identification with Him, the perfect provision to deal with that. But see, you can choose to negate it by letting it rule. What does God use? What's He use? He seeks to influence us through His Word, through our interaction with other believers, exhorting and encouraging us. In both cases, the objective is to seek to influence your choices. The God of the universe is going to use all kinds of means and methods to say, look, you need to go this way, seeking to influence the decisions that you make. He's not going to coerce or force the decision. The choice is yours. Now, since I can't do my writing stuff, in fact, we need to make sure that the sign is down by Sunday morning. Or the picture. The beautiful picture. It's a tough thing to have to tear it up, but it needs to come down. Should have been down for tonight, but anyway. The bottom line. You have got to come to a point in your spiritual growth where you're going to respond to His initiation through the Word, or you're going to find yourself responding to Satan and his influence through that old nature and all the rest of the baggage that comes that direction. See, for us as believers, there's no neutral ground. At any point, you're either responding to one or the other. One or the other is in rulership position. Either the Word and God the Holy Spirit, or that old nature and all the baggage that comes with it. One or the other. Now we'll look, I think we'll get there before the night's over in Romans 6 and see that again. Then get down to verses 12, 13, 14. That's exactly what he's talking about. So the order in which we actually looked at the wills of God, man, and Satan, that's really out of sequence if we were to look at it from a chronological origination standpoint. Should go God. Of course, there's no beginning point with God. I mean, if you put God up there, it's got to be with infinity. It's always He always was. So there was always His will. It was always in existence. Never had a beginning point. But then along, at some point, comes Satan and his will. And then man and his will. That's the sequence in order. Now, so you go back to eternity past, all the way back there, one will. One will. God's. That was it. But in Ezekiel 28, we're going to find, there in Isaiah 14, we'll find that one will is going to be challenged. Challenged by the greatest creature that God created. The one who had access to the throne room. Whose responsibility was to guard the essence and character of God. Lucifer. Star of the morning. And when he challenged it, along come a second will. And at this point, God could have said, that's it. That's it. Satan, you violated my will. It's all over. But he didn't. And Satan made some very emphatic statements imputing the essence and character of God when he was judged. We know he was judged. Because in passages like in Matthew 25:41, the lake of fire was created strictly for Satan and those that chose to go with him. Those angels that chose to go with him. Man, by rejecting salvation in their life, are going to choose and are going to end up through their choices to end up in the same place. But originally it was designed or created for Satan and his entourage. You find that in Matthew 25:41. But he impugned the essence and character of God. How could you judge me? On what basis can you do this? And God handed a sentence down. He was not a happy camper. And to demonstrate fully that he is just and fair and pronouncing sentence on Satan for his sin, God created man. Created man, created an environment for him first, and then created man, made in his image, created with intellect, with the ability to think, with volition, that capacity to choose, and also with the ability to appreciate things. This new creation with the capacity to respond to God, to follow His will or to challenge it by responding to Satan's will, you know, he can go either way. Man can go either way. He can respond to Satan's will or God's will. In creating man, God initiated the concept that we call time. Time. In Philippians 2, we note that there will come a time when there will be once again one will. So you go from eternity past, one will, and then at the end, after the great white throne judgment, there'll be a time when once again every knee will bow. That's Philippians 2, verse 9. Bow to the name of Jesus in heaven and on earth and under the earth, all. And the bowing of the knee indicated reverence, respect, and submission. Now, those who are there at the great white throne judgment that are going to end up in the lake of fire, they're going to bow their knee in a sense, but that doesn't mean that they're going to be saved or anything. But they're going to recognize he was right. He was right. Just in what he did. Yeah. Back to the creation. Now we're going to go back, probably it'll be next week. Let's look ahead here. Yeah, we're going to go back to square one. Begin looking at things in eternity past in some detail beginning next week. So remember, we're still looking at kind of laying some groundwork here. Introductory information. So with the creation of man and his habitation, perfect environment, in fact, for Adam and Eve. With the advent of time. So what do we have? We have Adam and Eve in the garden. Perfect environment. But God put a wrinkle in things here. He created this awesome place for them to live. Everything that they needed was provided. Total grace provision all the way around. Nothing was lacking. Nothing that they could want. Everything was there that they needed. But in the midst of that garden, he put one tree. Special tree. Tree that is named the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I was always writing my notes, Tagoki. Just to shorten it. The Tagoki. And to Adam, what did he say? He says, do not eat. For the day that you eat, dying you will die, literally. You have the word for death repeated there. Muth, twice. Dying you shall die. In other words, don't eat of that one tree. You can eat of all the rest. While your heart's content with all the rest, don't eat of this one tree. consequences if you do. So this gives Adam the opportunity to do two things. Two things. The opportunity to affirm the will of God. Or secondly, the opportunity to challenge it and to say, I deny your will, God. I'm going to eat. Now, you think about it a little bit. Why did he put the tree there? Why the command? What should we conclude from that, if anything? Well, I think there's at least four things that we ought to pull from that. First thing, right off the bat, we've got to conclude, I believe, that God desires volitional obedience. He desires our choices to be consistent with His desires. Now, has anything changed? Are we not still to be responsive to His will? Is it not in our best interest to do so? Even today? Secondly, He desires to influence man's will to the point that he will say, I see your will, and I recognize that it is the best course for me, and I submit to it. So he met with Adam and Eve in the garden. The Lord did every day. Met for Bible study, if you will. Unfortunately, one of them wasn't paying attention a lot. And so when that snake began talking, should have all, to Eve, she should have picked up on it. There's something screwy here, something going wrong here. But she didn't. But anyway, we'll get there. At some point. I see your will. And I recognize that it's best. And I submit to it. Third thing. Every time Adam walked by that tree and did not eat, kept on trucking, went over to another tree or somewhere else, kept on going. He was saying, yes, God, I know you know best. Fourth thing. One day when he went by the tree, Eve, standing there and said to him, hey Adam, boy, this is really great stuff. Eat. And when you get into the text in there, it's kind of interesting. There's some things that kind of point out that the wheels were clacking. It didn't take him long to figure out he needed to eat or he was going to lose her. He ate to maintain that relationship with her. But he ate. And what he was really doing was denying the expressed will of God. And it had great ramifications. And you know what that caused? Downstream, the heart of every disease, sickness, calamity that's ever occurred down through human history, and we experience today. began right there. With the fall, with their eating and the judgment that, and what flowed from that. So from that point right there, we have a will explosion, if you will, with man. And then all the progeny coming from that. But what we have is what we see in Isaiah 53:6. Isaiah 53:6. Where it says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. All of us. Each of us. His own way. All of these things point out individual responsibility. Each of us bears individual responsibility for our actions. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. I mean, we can all get along just great. It's like, tell my wife. We just kill just famously, as long as everything goes my way. No problem. But it doesn't always go that way. See? I'm the greatest guy to get along with in the world if it goes my way, see? But she does. She likes to put some monkey wrenches in there once in a while. And rightly so. Because why? She feels the same way. If it goes her way, everything's just great. See? Next thing you know, we've got two wheels butting heads. In this study, we're going to examine within the scope and perspective of the Word of God how God influences us in our decision-making process so that we have the ability to make correct decisions based on truth, on the Word of God. Right decisions. Decisions that are in our best interest. Why? Because they're consistent with His will, His desire for us. They're consistent with His will. And this is where life really becomes exciting. Really living. As we saw when we're going through Psalm 119. Really living is living in a sphere of the will of God. And I might add, that's true. Irregardless of the external circumstances that you're facing. Now that's a tough one. But there is a problem. Too many believers today are tied down by a horrible concept. They've bought into some of the goofy psychobabble stuff. The viewpoint that they're victims. We just can't help it. Got all kinds of excuses. But I'm sure everybody that's not here tonight that should be has got excuses. You know, there's some that's sick, got problems, no problem. I mean, that's bona fide. But there are a lot of that aren't. Should be here that aren't. It says a lot about their relationship with Christ, be honest with you. They need to face up to it. Says volumes. Some say, well, that's the way my parents, my grandparents were, therefore I have no choice. It's in my genes. The cause is my family. Or you hear something, well, you just don't know who I have to work with. Who I have to deal with every day. Oh, yeah? What are you doing with that kind of thinking? All you're doing is making excuses. You're copping out. We're really trying to escape the responsibility of our own choices, as it's just talked about here in Isaiah 53:6. In the last verse of Judges, we see the pattern of that day. But then, what has changed? What's changed? It's still the same. Nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. That last verse of Judges says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Wasn't concerned about the will of God at all. Just focused on his own viewpoint. His own thinking. Also in Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We need to get away from the idea, the thinking, that we're victims. When we begin to accept responsibility for our actions and everything that we do, then we have begun the process of maturing. Maturing as an individual, maturing spiritually. So this is one of the things with youngsters, as parents, as they grow up. You can tell whether they're maturing or not, whether they're accepting responsibility for their actions. Or are they always looking for excuses? Passing the buck, like Adam, we'll see. It was really that woman that you gave me. You remember that, God? You gave me this woman. It's her fault. Operation Pass the Buck. When you think about that time, in fact, at the fall in Genesis, what did God do when he confronted Adam after he'd eaten? He did not ask Adam, why did you do it? Why? He didn't ask why. He only asked, did you do it? To get him to see, God knew what he did. He wasn't asking, looking for information. He was looking for him to take responsibility for his action. But he didn't do it. That's when he went into Operation Pass the Buck. He didn't accept responsibility. Point of observation. God is an objective God. With the creation of man, God is saying, I will grant time, human history, and in the course of that human history, as it is played out, it is going to prove something very, very important. Is my will best or is it not? Is my will best? Can I deal with creatures with volition throughout the course of human history without compromising my essence, my character in any way? See, that's essential. Can I deal with these creatures with volition? Can I provide everything that's needed for them, for their spiritual life, provide salvation for them, everything, without compromising my essence and character? You bet. You bet. See, that's what is the highest and best, is referred to as the summum bonum, the ultimate good. What is the ultimate good? God's will, His desire. That's the ultimate good. His will, His desire for each of us. And the only place we're going to find where it is and what it is right here. And His desire for each of us, first He lays it out kind of real briefly in 1 Timothy 2, but He says, first that they come to faith in Christ and believe, and then as believers, that they grow and mature in the faith. Many that come to faith and actually believe in Christ never pursue a relationship with Christ to any degree afterwards, unfortunately. At every tick of the clock, each of us has the opportunity to affirm the will of God or to challenge it and deny it. One or the other. Now, as we look at the will of man, our ability to choose, we have in the process here of making decisions three options. Three basic options. First option is to respond to God's will. The second option, to respond to Satan's will. And third option, to respond to our own sin nature. We are free to do any of those. And we can do that. But let's look at some documentation here to prove and demonstrate those three options. First one, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Context here, Paul is clearly addressing believers. Back in verse 1, chapter 4, this is really where he began. First three chapters, he was dealing with some heavy doctrine. Here's some foundational truths you need to know about your position in Christ. And then with chapter 4, he's in 4 through 6, here he's starting to get into the issues of application of truth, living up, putting this truth into operation in our life. And in verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And he's going on and giving us a bunch of information related to that. And down here, beginning in verse 17, he starts to challenge them. Don't walk like those unbelievers, because you can choose to do so. And then he gets down here, and because of your position in Christ and the things that he's been talking about, he says, you know, you're new, you're created in Christ, you're complete in Him positionally. But he says, now you come to Christ, you need to get your thinking, your viewpoints straightened out. You need to get it lined up with His. And he uses the metaphors of putting off like a coat, taking this off, taking this viewpoint off, getting rid of it, putting on the divine viewpoint in that area. And he goes through from about verse 25 down through into chapter 5, about halfway down through the chapter, going back and forth with, put off this kind of thinking, put on this kind of thinking. This is the kind of thing that you need to do, and so that you know what the will of God is, and you know what areas to apply the truth in your life. He gets down here to verse 27, and he says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, do not give. Imperative. Present tense. Don't ever give him an opportunity. It's a command. Don't do this. It's an appeal to the will. Don't do this. You know, that's an imperative in the grammar. Over and over again, God does that. Uses the imperative mood to appeal to our will. says, look, this is my desire for you. This is the direction that you ought to go. That's in your best interest. Here, it's do not give the devil an opportunity. Literally, the word there, an opportunity, means a place. Don't give him a place in your life. Don't give him a tapas, a place. This whole statement. Do not give the devil, the slanderer, an opportunity. He's just alive with volition, with choice. And what is he saying here? What's God saying to us here? He's saying with the imperative, the negative imperative, don't do this because you can. Just like he did it back up in verse 17 when he says, don't walk like those unbelievers, the Gentiles do. Because you can. But it's not in your best interest. See? He doesn't want you to. He knows that it's not in your best interest. Remember, he's our creator. He knows us best. He knows what is in our best interest. But so often we say, no, God, you know, I think you've missed it here. I know what's best for me. Oh, yeah? The omniscient God who created us knows far better than we'll ever will. But coming to grips with that, that's another issue. See, it's God's desire for each of us as believers in Christ to make quality decisions, quality choices when we're confronted by Satan's viewpoint, his counterfeits that are seeking to get you off track. We need to always be alert. We need to have discernment if we're going to be alert. If you look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. That was have clear thinking. Your adversary, the devil, the slanderer, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Got to make some choices. Firm in your faith. See, got to have some truth. You got to know what the Word says. Gives you the muscle, spiritual muscle, to be able to make those right choices, to resist here. Firm in your faith. Knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Others are facing the same battles. Your situation is not unique. Not unique. Others have faced it before. Others are going to face the same kind of battles also in the future. We need to. How are we going to make this work? Oftentimes, throughout Scripture, you have the word hupakuo, which is often translated obedience. Obedience. To obey something. Well, hupakuo means to hear under authority. Needs to hear something, respond to it, and apply it. See? You need the Word. You need to be willing to apply it. See, and whether we make what you could call a good quality choice, positive choice, must be viewed from the viewpoint and the perspective Of ourselves? No, of God. So the exhortation here is, you know, actually back in our Ephesians 4:27, do not give the slanderer a place, an opportunity to influence you. That's the key. Don't give the slander. Don't open up the door. Don't do that. Because you can. Yes, you can. Second passage. 1 Thessalonians 4. Which is right back where we'll be Sunday morning. As we get back into the my regular study. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Sanctification. He's not talking about positional sanctification. That's part of, you know, your position in Christ, everything that comes to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. He's talking about being set apart after salvation in your life as you live it day by day. God wants you as a believer to be set apart. See, positionally, you're always going to be set apart. Experientially, in your life, moment by moment, that may not be true. In the context, that's the focus. He's dealing with, as we'll see Sunday, what you are in time in relationship to the plan of God. But the point I want you to see here tonight is that God has a will. Has a will for us. Your sanctification. That involves a lot. It's a very general term here. That says He wants you to make choices in your life consistent so that you're always empowered by God the Holy Spirit and applying the Word of God in your life. And that's where the real strength of your life is as a believer. See, to know what His will is, you're only going to find it in the Word. Not in the philosophy out there. Surely not in that psychobabble nonsense. The only place you're going to find it is in the Word. So Satan has a will, and he seeks to influence our will. God has a will, and He seeks to influence our will through the Word. But then what about that old nature, the third thing, that old sin nature? Something that we all have as a consequence of the fall. Is there not a corrupting influence possible from it also? You bet. And that's where Romans 6 comes into the picture. Haven't you ever felt an inner tug in two directions? You know that this one way is the way that you ought to go, but you have this tug to go in the other direction. I mean, it's Sunday morning. You're lying in bed. You were up late the night before. You know you should get up and go to Bible study. But you have this inner tug to roll over and go back to sleep. And you say to yourself, get real. I mean, this is just one class, one study. What's the big deal? Right? You've been there, right? I mean, all of you look so pious. You know, there are times when even pastors would just as soon roll over when that alarm goes off. Just as soon go fishing or something. You don't think so? We need to recognize that that tug to reject the hearing is a move away from truth. We're going to see when we get farther down in 1 Thessalonians, moving away from truth, making choices away from truth, quenches the spirit. Shuts down His ministry in your life. And it often has devastating consequences. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin." Consider. Count it as true what we've just studied in the first 10 verses. Know these things. You've been identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. You died to sin nature. And sin all the way through here, ha harmartias, the singular of sin, the noun, every time refers to the sin nature. Every time. It's one of Paul's quirks. He's very consistent about that. We're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then with verse 12, he starts hitting us with some imperatives. Okay, imperatives. What's he doing? He's challenging our volition, our will. Hey, make some choices here. Therefore, because of what you have in Christ, because of your identification with Him, you're dead to that sin nature. It didn't die. Its desires, it's still alive. It's still sitting there just salivating, trying to, with everything it's got, to get you to respond to it. But you don't have to. You died to it. See, that's back in verse 2. Since you died to it, why live in it? He says. But verse 12 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust." Don't let it reign. See, he's putting it back. Okay, positionally, it's been handled. But now you've got to make the choice in your life each day to affirm that reality without letting it rule. Choosing, present tense. Don't let it. Don't let it. Key word here is this word rain. Don't let it rain. And I'm not, that's not R-A-I-N. Rain, you know. Of course, it wouldn't rain now if it tried. I mean, it'd be snow. But this is R-E-I-G-N. Rain, rule, dominate you. And the word that's used here is basileo, the word for king, for rulership, for king's rulership. So where is it? It's in your mortal body, in your body. It resides, that old nature resides in your body. Because it's through the body that it has its impact. Uses your body. Come back to haunt me there. Now, are we to be deceived by this verse here? This whole concept here? I mean, God is only kidding, really. I mean, you're a victim, aren't you? You can't really help what you do because you have this old nature. It's a part of you. You know, I've had people tell me that over the years. I can't help it. That old nature is just too much. You make the choice. See, don't fall for that type of self-delusion. That's a cop-out. God is clearly saying here, you can and are responsible to not make decisions that reflect the distortions, the lust patterns, the desires of that old nature, putting it into rulership. And that's what he's saying here in 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, its desires. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, to that sin nature, to pursue those lusts as instruments of unrighteousness. But what are we supposed to do? Every time we are to present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. You have to make a solid choice, a decision, each time. To present yourselves to God. So that you're what? And all your members, your body, everything is going in that direction, serving Him as instruments of righteousness to God. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. So where are we at? These three contexts have shown that we may be influenced by the old sin nature, the will of Satan, or by God's will. Each day the choice is ours, each of us. And something to think about here is that the measure of maturity is the measure to which we respond positively to the will of God, that we walk worthy of our calling. Remember, that gets into applying what we know. That walking worthy that we talked about there in Ephesians 4:1. But we need to respond each day positively to the will of God. This is important because many believers have established some really goofy ways to measure or evaluate maturity and spirituality. Many, unfortunately, establish some legalistic standards, some external standards that are without biblical basis, none of which have anything in and of themselves to do with maturity or spirituality. The measure of maturity is related to the extent, really, of time we spend responding positively to the will of God, walking worthy, choosing to be influenced by the will of God. Now, that brings us to where we'll start next week. Square one, going back to eternity past. One will. And we'll go back and examine and break down. First, we're going to look at Ezekiel 28. Two major prophecies in that context. And we'll have to do a little groundwork before we get into the meat of it. And then we'll look at Isaiah 14. But there's some important things there. We go back and look at the Satan's challenge.